And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I came across an anonymous poem as I was preparing for today. Pretty simple, pretty useful message. It says this: to live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. That is funny. But it's so true so often, isn't it? When we think about our destiny as the Lord's people, to be with the Lord and with each other, and with, those that we love, it's going to be glorious. But that's the way it's supposed to be now as well, isn't it? Because those same people that we're going to be in heaven with are the people that we're walking this journey through together now. St. Paul, in his epistle that we read today, says, let love be genuine. Live in harmony with one another. This is Chuck's paraphrase of it all, is you belong to the Lord, so live like it. But the reality is, in this life, we fall short. What we are sinners who are redeemed. And we're on the journey to holiness, aren't we? None of us is just like Jesus yet. None of us is perfected yet. That is coming, praise the Lord, in the life to come. That's what's going to, in part, make it so glorious. None of us will have sin. Now that's a wonderful miracle, isn't it? That's what the transforming and resurrection power of the Lord will do in us. What a change in life just that alone, let alone the fact that everything else will also be restored. So we have so much to look forward to. But in the meantime, we need to walk through this life bearing witness to that Savior that we have and loving one another as He's loved us. And at the heart of the gospel is the message of reconciliation, isn't it? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to reconcile us to God the Father. That was His mission. Here's a great passage that helps summarize it, but also gives us our call. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you can look there quickly, it's page 1228 in your sanctuary Bibles. Great passage. Page 1228. 2 Corinthians 5. We'll start with verse 17, which is a good memory verse for you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, okay, so if you've received Jesus as Savior and Lord, you are in Christ. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So every single one of you who's received Jesus as Savior and Lord is a new creature. And leaving the old behind, the old sinful nature behind. And this, he says, is from God, who through Christ, the Messiah, reconciled us to Himself. So that's what Jesus did. He reconciled us to Himself. In other words, brought peace, brought us back into right relationship with God. But there's something that follows with that. Reconciling us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So you, follower of Jesus, also share in the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins against them, forgiving, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we were those who were alienated. We were in the world alienated, and God sent his Son to reconcile us to himself. And in reconciling him to himself, he's called us to share in that same ministry of reconciliation. Jesus did the work of on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could come to peace. And in coming to that peace through him, then he says, you are to be ministers of that peace to the world. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Fantastic. He who knew no sin became sin for us, taking our sin upon himself so that we could be made right with God. And so we've been given that message to declare to the world. But so often we compromise that message because we don't live in peace with one another. Think of the history of the church, how often we failed that way, splitting over this thing and that thing, being ticked off at each other, not coming to peace. I've heard recently of a church plant, and she was starting to prosper. The cause of Christ was being advanced. And then she got in some kind of fight about a crucifix, and she split. Lord, have mercy upon us. Listen, there have been churches that split over the color of the carpet. We know that the Lord calls his church to unity. He prays for us that we would be one. Isn't that that great high priestly prayer in chapter 17 of John, where he prays that we all would be one as he and the Father are one? That's his prayer for his people. And it certainly makes sense, doesn't it? Since we are described to be the body of Christ and Jesus is the head of the church. Lord, have mercy upon us. Thanks be to God, he does. We've blown it. We go to him asking for forgiveness. We should be repentant. Let's not do that again. In our own congregation, we've had divisions in her history. May we not do that again. It hinders the message. It hinders the mission. It is a poor witness to Christ and what our priorities are. You know, we say here at COK, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The carpet's not the main thing. Neither is the crucifix. Neither is the building. If we're fighting over that stuff, you know, speak our peace, but you know, don't hold ourselves as wiser than we are. Remember that passage last week was, you know, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Part of that is related to what is the role and responsibility the Lord has given you in the church. Then walk in that. That's your call and responsibility. And if you're faithful in that, whether somebody else blows it or not, the Lord holds you accountable for carrying out your mission, your responsibility, your ministry, not somebody else's. And we often confuse that. Of course, what's at the heart of sin? I. Pride. So that's our biggest enemy, and we need to pray against that, and we need to look at ourselves and say, am I thinking more highly of myself than I ought? That's a key. But we're going to blow it. And Jesus addresses that. So how, you know, when we blow it, do we deal with it from there? The Bible is so realistic. You know, the Lord calls us to one thing, but he knows our weaknesses and our frailties. And the Lord Jesus has given us instruction for what happens when we break peace with one another. So turn with me to the gospel. We're going to look at some practical counsel that's critical in our own parish, in part because some of those conflicts in the past and forgetting how to operate in a godly biblical fashion, we've developed a covenant of reconciliation. And if you become a member here, that's one of the covenants that you share in. You just say, okay, I see this. This is what I'm commit to. But you know, we can commit to that covenant and blow it. So we need these reminders, okay? All right. So what's happened? Jesus here in chapter 18 has talked about, he's dealt with actually the disciples who are arguing about who's the greatest. There you go, that pride thing again, right? And where's my place? And so they were arguing about that, and Jesus calls them to humility and says, listen, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to be like one of these little kids. And so he's talked about that humility. Then also, he calls us to deal with each other honestly. And so he says to them, if your brother, this is verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Let's stop. Start right there. That's the fundamental thing right there. Go. First of all, there's an acknowledgement. There's going to be sin. This is not a perfect church. Just saying. I love this body of believers here. You people are dear to my soul. But if you blow it, while I might be disappointed, I wouldn't be shocked. I would trust you to treat me with the same realism. I do my best to be holy before you. It matters to me. It matters mostly because it matters to my King. And I want to be a good example to you. That's my heart's desire. But you know, I'm not Jesus. I'm not your Messiah. He is. And he's gracious to me and to you. He's the one we look to. I do want to model him. In part, then, that's why I'm talking about this, is that if we blow it with each other, we've got to go to one another. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, you know, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. And I think some of that refers to, the approach that we have to sin is love. And sometimes what that means is we just release it to the Lord. It's not worth going to. You know, it's one of those just little quirks or whatever. You follow? But I think what Jesus is really dealing with here is that thing which causes an obstacle between you and the person. In other words, break peace. Are you hearing me? Yes. He says, go and tell that person how it is that they've wounded you, offended you, whatever it is. Tell them his fault. Of course, here's some of it. In the course of his laying this out for us, it might be revealed that actually it wasn't something that they certainly did intentionally, but maybe didn't do at all. How often does that happen? We hold something against somebody because we've taken improper offense. And you won't know the reasoning, you won't know what's behind it unless you go to the person. A lot of times we deal with the issue, but we don't. In fact, this is so often the case. We deal with the issue with somebody who's not even involved. That's what we call gossip. Right? And it's one thing to get some counsel. I want to say, you know, sometimes we need some counsel. How shall I handle this? Or am I nuts? But the point is moving to understanding to the end that we pursuing relationship, a healing in relationship. Because the Lord's objective here is that you gain your brother. Not win. That's our issue so often is we must win. Oh, that's another interesting thing. It just struck me. What's the middle letter in win? I. Pride? Win? It's not about winning. That's where humility is so critical. We need to surrender that to the Lord. He's the victor, not me. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Because again, the objective is not to spread pain, not to win, but to have peace restored. Not to hold bitterness. We know and next week's gospel deals with forgiveness explicitly. Jesus talks about that. We'll focus in on that a little bit more then. But so often at the heart of illness, of broken relationships, is bitterness. And that bitterness strikes like a snake because it's rooted in the one who is the snake. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now you need to understand some of the background to that that Jesus is sharing. We go back to Deuteronomy for that. Chapter 19 of Deuteronomy, verse 15. It reads this: a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. So just because somebody says something does not establish that there's guilt. Woo! If the church would just observe that, we'd be way ahead. Amen. Thank you. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, happens all the time, doesn't it? Then both parties to this dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. And on it goes. So, the witnesses are there to ensure that such a thing has happened. And in the case that Jesus is talking about here, about then, if your brother won't come to peace with you, then take two other witnesses. Some of the purpose of that is to witness that, hey, I have gone to the brother. That's important for the body of Christ to know. The other element to that is that those persons can conceivably serve as helps in communication. Feedback to the two parties, mediation. But they also serve the role for the next part of what Jesus is talking about. He goes on to say, and if he refuses to listen even to, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Well, you're not going to tell it to the church by yourself. See, because there need to be the witnesses. Because if you're bringing it to the church and it's just you, you don't have, you know, the proper support in this. It's your word against them. Are you following? It's really fairly simple, isn't it? Is it easy? No. to really do this, it's not easy. So I'm not saying that. But if we're going to be godly, we need to follow what our Lord calls us to do and how to do it. Tell it to the church. All right, well, what does that mean? It's interesting that this is one of two places in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, that word ecclesia, called out ones, is used. That's what the word is often translated as church. So it seems to be speaking about the whole here, but does that whole mean we tell everybody? You know, so Jesus is going to move on and talk about church discipline. I think it's a misreading of it for congregations to then bring the dispute before the whole body. Some do that. I may be the one that's wrong on that, but I don't read it that way. For one thing, Jesus talks about the authority the church has. Very clearly, he begins with St. Peter. We just had it a couple chapters ago in Matthew 16. Do you remember Peter's confession? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord responds to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but our Father in heaven. Then he went on from there and said that upon this rock I will build my church. Okay, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he says, the keys are given to you. The keys of the kingdom. What? Well, that speaks of authority. And authority and openness, availability. You can come before the throne of God. And you have the authority to do that, and authority is invested in you. Now, some have interpreted that over the century, that was just in Peter. But no, passages go on. For instance, so then it goes on, keys have been given to you. Let me read it to you explicitly. I'm beating around the bush here. Okay. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, what exactly does that mean? More than I can tell you, but I can take you to what Jesus says in chapter 20 of John. This is after the resurrection. And Jesus used some of the same kind of language. He's talking to all the disciples. Remember that? And he's there. This is chapter 20, verse 22. He says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And that ties in with what Jesus is talking about, that very thing, sin in the body. And he uses that terminology in today's passage. He says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there's an authority that's given there to discern, to make decisions concerning the spiritual state of someone. And so the church then is to say, listen, brother, not on the basis of one person, but on the basis of the witnesses and the consultation by the church. I take that to mean the leadership of the church. The Lord was talking to Peter. The Lord was talking to the disciples. I think it's that. And so whatever the leadership structure of that body is, because the leadership is representative of the church. If our objective is that we do not want to shame someone, which of course some places maybe their purpose is to shame them, that doesn't seem to be the Lord's style as I look through Scripture. He says things very differently than that. In fact, let me go back to Deuteronomy again. This time it's chapter 25. Page 211 in your sanctuary Bibles. The Lord through Moses says this, if there is a dispute between men and they come into court, now this is talking the legal court, of course with them legal and religious went together. They come into court and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. And then it talks about that discipline. Then if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in the presence with a number of stripes in proportion to his offense. 40 stripes may be given to him, but not more, lest, if one should go on to beat him with more stripes than these, your brother be degraded in your sight. That's my emphasis here, is the intent was to discipline, not to degrade. To discipline, not to shame. Are we hearing there? We step back and look at the scripture as a whole. The Lord in his judgment, his intention is to bring repentance and restoration. That's God's work through the book. So it's to bring restoration, and that's his intent for relationships between us. But there does need to be an accountability. There's a realism that there's sin. And oftentimes there's a rebellion. And that has to be addressed. Why does it have to be addressed? Because throughout Scripture you also hear where strife is fostered, where quarrels continue, there's division in the body. And again, that's how we see the damage that's happened to the witness and mission of the church through the centuries. And what's behind so much of that? Pride. Wow, Lord have mercy on us. Okay, so the issue is not to degrade anybody, to shame them. And so I think that affects the approach in all of this. And he goes on to say, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's also informative. Let's stop and think about that. He's talking to Jews here, right? When he's using the term Gentile, he could be say pagan, unbelievers, and tax collectors. Same thing. Huh? He was a tax collector, exactly. Matthew was a tax collector. He knows whereof this what this means. He was ostracized. Amazing grace that Matthew came to know Jesus as Savior and be a follower, and of course write this amazing, wondrous gospel. What an amazing grace in his life. But that was the understanding. So you did this, didn't you? Okay, that's some of what he's saying there. You separate out the existence of this church as Christ our King is partially related, in fact, substantially related to the process of discipline. Unrepentant brethren and separating out from the unrepentant brethren. And that's, of course, addressed in the epistles as well. And a lot of that is for their warning. Then understand, this is not indifferent. This is serious business. But then let me say this, as we look through the rest of the New Testament, how is the church to address Gentiles, tax collectors, etc., those who are unbelievers? Not in hostility. Hear that? Not in hostility. Rather, making an appeal to them to come to Jesus, to put it simply. Right? The call, the need is then for them to come into Christ and submit to Him. And so our heart for them is to be restored above all to Him and right relationship with Him. You see, because there is an identification between the church and the Lord. And that's kind of where the Lord goes from here. So he's saying that whatever you bind and whatever you loose on earth shall be done in heaven. Wow, what a connection, right? You hear that? A connection between the church and heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And of course, all this, I believe, assumes that we're walking in Christ, that we're dependent upon His Word, seeking what He does, what He calls us to. And sadly, again, through the history of the church, there have been many who've led the church independent of the Lord. But so he's talking here about those who are, in fact, he puts it this way, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am amongst them. Wow! Of course, to gather in His name means to be in submission to who He is. So that's the qualification for these instructions. So it starts there. Are we in submission to Christ who is our King? Are we seeking His will rather than our own? Even if I believe we don't carry that out perfectly, because our wisdom isn't perfect, He will oversee us. He will take care of it. He will mold the rough edges. That's the way His amazing grace works. But it needs to be that submission to Him. Now, back to that discipline. Note there's a distinction then, what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about here treating them in a way relationally. separation on one hand, and yet then reaching out to them on the other. So I think that means the separation means, well, certainly then one who's unrepentant can't continue in leadership in the church. I mean, that would be a simple observation, wouldn't it? You know, some of those kinds of things. But notice also it's not the beating with 40 lashes. I think it's heartbreaking to me. I think back on the great saints who were martyred by the church for being heretics. I just don't see that in the good book. Again, I don't mean to pick on them. I mean, but for our day, that's part what we look at. The instruction Jesus gave was a spiritual discipline. Are you there with me? Not a physical discipline. Spiritual penalties. And then we've got then the sense of the Lord is with us. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. There's a Jewish saying from one of their teachings, I think Midrash. It says this. But if two sit together and words of the law are spoken between them, okay, meaning the Torah, the Bible, okay, two are sitting together and they're dealing with the Lord's word together, the divine presence rests between them. Wow. While I was on vacation, my dear brother Steve and I were, he showed me this place in Scripture where it talks about the Lord's pleasure, you know, and sharing in when we're talking about the Lord together, which he and I love to do. We talk about the Lord a lot together. And just realizing the Lord's in on that, and he enjoys that. He takes pleasure in us gathering together talking about him. And this Midrashic saying indicates if you're centered on the Lord's word together, so in your Bible studies, the divine presence is with you. But now Jesus is saying explicitly, when two or three of you gather in my name, I'm there with you. Wow. Guess who's with us this morning, saints? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here with us. We're not doing this by ourselves. We're not playing a game. The King of the universe is with us by his Spirit. And he's calling us to live a life in relation to each other that's consistent with the reconciliation he's worked in us. And he is the one who will bring us together if we turn to him rather than to ourselves. We're not alone. Jesus has stated clearly here, he is that divine presence, and he's with us always to the end of the age. So there's our hope. We don't need to wallow in guilt from having blown it, not done it right in the past, right? He forgives us that. The issue is, he says, hear what I'm saying to you today, saints. This is how love is genuine, that you don't just say you love each other, you act like it. You sacrifice for one another just as I have sacrificed and given my life up for you. And you show your love for me by putting my kingdom first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you as well. So saints, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And what's the main thing? Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.